may be seated. As we think about James chapter 1 here this morning, it is the fact of life as we live here on this earth that we will always face seasons of trials and tribulations. In John chapter 16, verse number 33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." I think about Acts chapter number 14, verse number 22. The Bible says, "Exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." And you see, this morning, it is a natural, inevitable part of life that we will face times of difficulty, suffering, and even persecutions. And although people in this world will do everything in their power to avoid trials, we as Christians this morning can embrace the trials of life. And the Bible teaches that we can be victorious even in the midst of our trials, knowing that God allows those trials to take place in our life and that God will use them for our good and for our growth. And therefore, this morning, instead of becoming bitter in the trials of life, the Bible teaches that we can become better through the trials, knowing that God has a purpose and that God has a plan. I think about a story about a man that was a survivor of a shipwreck. He was washed up on a small deserted island. He was all by himself. And every day he cried to the Lord, and every day he prayed, "Lord, would you save me? Would you send somebody? Would you get me off this island?" And he kept scanning over the horizon looking for a boat to come, and nobody came to rescue him on that island. And so after many days, he was exhausted, and eventually he managed to build a very small hut on that island, and he put his few and only possessions within that. And one day he was out hunting for food, and a storm came on that island, and a lightning struck right on top of his hut, and it was engulfed in flame, and all the possessions that he had within burned away. And instantly this survivor, this man, was overwhelmed with grief, and he cried to the Lord. He got angry against God. He got bitter towards God, and he prayed, "Lord, I've been asking you to save me from this island, but you didn't answer my prayer, and now you have burned up my home and the few possessions that I had." And as he was complaining on that island, all of a sudden, off in the horizon, he saw a ship that was approaching that island, and finally somebody had noticed him, and that day he was rescued by that ship. And he boarded that ship, and he asked the crew, he said, "How did you know that I was here?" And the crew simply replied, "We saw your smoke signal from the fire on the island." And you see, sometimes in our life, our sufferings can become what saves us. And you see, sometimes in our life, our burdens can become our blessings, and our trials can become our ultimate triumphs within our life. But this is only possible as we think about the Bible. It is only possible as we approach our trials in a biblical manner the Lord teaches us in the Word of God. And as we look at the book of James here this morning, we find here James is instructing the believers concerning this very truth. The book of James was written to the believers that were scattered abroad by the persecution that had come to that early church. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, the leader of that church, the pastor of that Jerusalem church, writes them a letter with a heart of compassion, trying to encourage them. And he instructs them when it comes to trials and tribulations in your life, you don't have to suffer under those trials, but you can find victory through those trials in the Lord. And so this morning, I want to share with you some thoughts as we think about the teachings here of James on how we can be victorious even in the midst of our trials and our tribulations. And first of all, notice with me in verse number 2, I find here the reaction to our trials. Notice with me in verse number 2, the reaction to our trials. The Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." And that word, their temptations, is speaking about our testings and the adversities and the difficulties that we would face in life. And notice the Bible teaches here, it does not say if we fall into diverse temptations, but when we fall into the diverse temptations of our life. And it is a fact of life this morning that there will always be seasons of trials that are pending in our future. And furthermore, they will come in diverse manners, the Bible says. And that word diverse there in the scriptures means motley. It means mixed. It means varied. And it's kind of like a kaleidoscope. It comes in different sizes. It comes in different shapes. And it comes in different colors. And that's how the difficulties of life face us as we walk on this earth. One day it might be a financial trial that we're facing. Tomorrow it might be a marriage problem. It might be a health issue next week, and it might be a spiritual crisis next month. And although we cannot predict what type of trial awaits us in our future, we can always be ready and prepared to have the right reaction when the trials come within our life. And so the Bible says here in that verse, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And you see that word count there in the scriptures is the word consider. It is the word reckon. It is the word evaluate. And so James is writing there, when you come into diverse temptations, it's not if it happens, but when it happens, because it's a natural cycle of life that we're going to face the trials and the difficulties and the suffering. And so James says, when you fall into diverse temptations of different manners, count it all joy. That's supposed to be the reaction of every Christian here this morning. You see, that word count is written in the imperative, meaning that it's a command calling for an immediate action within our life. And you see, James admonishes us this morning that when the trials of life come, we are to consider it as something that is ultimately beneficial and helpful and not harmful in our life. And therefore, knowing this, we ought to react with all joy. And it's not partial joy. And the Bible is not speaking about a disingenuous joy. And it's not speaking about a little joy mixed with despair, but it says all joy. It's speaking about pure joy and unmixed joy when we face and encounter the trials that come in our lives. I think about what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount. He says in verse number 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Jesus says, hey, happy are you. Blessed are you when people come and they revile you and they persecute you and they hurt you and they falsely accuse you. Jesus says you're blessed when that takes place. And then in verse number 12, he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I think about the Apostle Peter. He touches on this truth as well, that we ought to rejoice in the trials of life. In verse number 12, the Bible says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And we find throughout the scriptures over and over that when the rough storms come within our life, our first reaction ought not to be despair, our first reaction ought not to be discouragement, but our first reaction that we ought to have as a believer, realizing the sovereignty of God, that hey, God has a purpose and a plan for all of this, and we ought to respond with joy and embrace it because God has a plan and God's going to work it out together for good one day in our life. And that is the approach that we ought to have as a born-again believer here this morning. I think about the Apostle Paul. When he wrote the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul was under house arrest. He was in the city of Rome. He was chained to the Praetorian soldiers of that time. And he had no guarantee that he would ever be a free man. He had no guarantee that he would survive that imprisonment. And we find here in that very situation, Paul writes the words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And you see, that type of reaction and that type of joy is not a natural joy that we have in our life, but it is a supernatural joy which is produced by the Holy Spirit of God. And you see, when we're walking in the Spirit, we can have joy in any circumstance of life, for joy is not the result of good and desirable circumstances, but joy is the fruit of one walking in the Spirit of God. It's a byproduct of one that is filled by the Spirit of God and living in obedience to the Holy Spirit of God. It's a natural byproduct that they would have joy in every situation and every circumstance of their life. In Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. I think about several years ago now, a pastor friend of mine was diagnosed with cancer, and he was up in age. He was in his 60s, and I remember as he was having a difficult time with that chemotherapy, I remember one morning he sent me a text message, and it simply read like this. He said, Brother Paul, he said, I finished 4 of now 23 treatments of chemotherapy. And then afterwards, he wrote, God is able, exclamation point. He put, God is good, exclamation point. Praise the Lord, exclamation point. This was before emojis got popular, and so it was a lot of just exclamation points afterwards. But I thank God for the spirit of that pastor. He was going through chemotherapy, and in the midst of that, he said, hey, this is a blessing. This is a great joy. Not the chemotherapy, not necessarily all the things that he's going through within his body, but it's a joy to know that through this process, God is doing something good in my life. It might be painful today, but God is working it out together. He has a purpose and a plan, and therefore I can rejoice. And I wonder this morning, how many of us can say that? I wonder this week if we got the news from our doctor that we have cancer and he said you have to start those procedures right away. And I wonder if starting this week you're on that chair taking chemotherapy. I wonder how many of us would be able to say, God is good and God is great. Praise the Lord for what he's doing in my life. I am joyful for the chemo. I am joyful for the trial of cancer because I trust in a God that has a better plan. I wonder how many of us can have that type of joy here this morning. Praise the Lord for the pain because God is working it out together for good. And you see, this morning you can have that spirit. You see, this morning we can be a little abnormal, if you let me say it that way, that when the trials come, our immediate reaction is praise God, and we can embrace it if we are walking in the Spirit of God. If we're walking in our flesh, then we cannot. If we're walking in our flesh, then every trial is a burden, and every trial is a difficulty, and everything that takes us out of our schedule, that's an affliction. We don't want it. We want to avoid it like the unbelievers. But if you're a believer walking in the Spirit of God, every trial that comes, the first thought that you have is, I wonder what God's going to do in my life. I wonder what's going to come out of this pain. I wonder how God's going to mold me and build me in my life through this trial. And therefore, you can have joy right at the beginning when those trials begin to enter into our lives. And that's what James was writing to those that were scattered abroad, right? They had left Jerusalem because of the persecution that had come from the Judaizers, and they were running away for their faith in Jesus Christ. And James writes to them and says, hey, when you fall into diverse temptations, count it all joy. That's a commandment. Do it right away. It's an aorist imperative. Do it now. Be joyful and rejoice in the Lord when you face the trials of your life. In Acts chapter 16, verse 23, the Bible says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, right? They had whipped and they had scourged Peter and or Paul and Silas. It says they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. I don't know about you, but probably a lot of us here in this room, if we were striped by our enemies, if we were whipped and we were beaten and then we were thrown into a prison cell there to rot, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, probably many Christians, the first reaction would be, Lord, would you judge those enemies of mine? Would you get me out of this prison cell? But not Paul's. And we find Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, the Bible says. What a wonderful testimony of Paul and Silas that even in the most difficult times, they were willing to be joyful and to praise their Lord. And so we find here, first of all, the commandment or the reaction that God tells us to have at the very moment that we fall into diverse temptations. He says, count it. He says, analyze it, evaluate it, consider it, reckon it, that God's working it out together for good. And so count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And so we find here, first of all, the reaction to trials. But then secondly, I want you to notice the reminders in our trials that James gives us. Notice the reminders now that he gives us in our trials. And first of all, we find here the purpose in James chapter 1, verse number 3. And I find here the strengthening of our patience. The strengthening of our patience. And he begins verse number 3. He says, knowing this. And that phrase there means remember this, right? Keep this in your mind. Do not forget what I'm about to teach you and instruct you about trials. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And you see, it is through the trials of life that God strengthens and builds our patience. And the word patience here that we find in the Bible is the word endurance. It's speaking about faithfulness. It denotes an inner quality of strength that God wants to build. God wants to strengthen us. God wants to build up our faith in those times of trials that we have within our life. Those of us who like to exercise like to say that phrase, no pain, no gain. All right, we know that what that means. No pain, no gain of those muscles. Those who do not like to exercise, they like to say the phrase, no pain, then no pain. I'm just not going to exercise. And they always envy the ones that do exercise. But without pain, we all realize here this morning, without the stretching and the tearing of our muscles, we will never build our strength. And likewise, in our spiritual life, without the stretching and testing of our faith, we will never build patience. We will never build endurance. We will never build faithfulness in the Lord if we do not go through the stretching and the testing of our faith. And rarely when you see people walking out of the gym after a workout, do you see them kind of grumbling and miserable? They're not angry that their body is sore, but many times it's a feeling of accomplishment. Many times they feel good about themselves. Maybe they're feeling their muscles or they're looking at the mirrors wherever they walk and they feel good about the exercise that they have done. Why? Because they realize, hey, they might be sore at that moment, but that soreness is simply an indication that they're getting stronger physically in their life. And likewise, the pain and the suffering that we face in the trials of life is an indication, if we would approach it the right way, biblically, that God is using that pain to build our strength and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And James is saying here, remember. He says, remember that trials have a purpose. Remember that the purpose of that is that God is willing to strengthen our faith in the Lord. I think about 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse number 3. We find here a brief description of this church in Thessalonica. And the Bible says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. What a wonderful testimony. This church in Thessalonica, the Bible says, hey, your faith is growing exceedingly. On top of that, your charity for one another, your love for one another, that is abounding within your life. What a wonderful testimony for a church to have. But then in verse 4, we find a little bit more about what they were experiencing. It says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. And so we find here from the scriptures that this church in Thessalonica, they were going through the persecutions of life. They were walking through the fires. They were in the midst of the storms. They were facing tribulations and trials. But that is exactly what God was using and developing within their life, that they might be a church that would shine for the glory of God, that their faith would grow exceedingly, that their love would abound to one another through that trial that they had within their church. I think about the story of a little boy who was playing in a forest right behind his home. And one day he noticed a small cocoon that was hanging from a branch of one of the trees. And curious, he kind of studied and he watched that cocoon for a little while. And just as he was about to leave, he noticed that that cocoon began moving. And over the next few minutes, he observed a tiny moth that was trying to break open part of that cocoon, and it was struggling to get out of that confined space. And so with pity in his heart, that little boy grabbed a little stick and he stuck that stick in that cocoon and he ripped it open. And as soon as he did, that moth fell right to the ground and he noticed all the wings were all shriveled up and it could not fly. And that boy, what he did not realize there that afternoon was that the moth's wings are strengthened by the struggle to break free from that cocoon. And while the boy thought he was helping the moth, in reality, he hampered its growth and hindered it from fully developing into what it needed to be. And you see, likewise, in our life, it is through the struggle and the pressures of life that God is strengthening us. And God is developing us. And it is necessary for God to use that trial that we might be a greater vessel in the future of faith for the glory of God. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes, even in my life as a father, I love my children. I want to do everything that I can for my children, but sometimes I see them struggle, and sometimes I see them go through some difficult times, maybe with friends or maybe at school, maybe with whatever as they might face. And as a father, although my heart wants to run in and rescue them and do everything for them, many times I simply let them struggle through that situation. Why? Not because I hate them, but rather because I love them. Because I know through that struggle, it will strengthen them and mature them in their life. And likewise, that's with the Lord. You say, God, why are you sending me these struggles? And why are you sending me these trials? And there might be a multitude of different reasons and sources. But if we would follow the word of God, God will use all of those trials for his glory and honor for the purpose of strengthening our faith and developing our patience and endurance in our life. George Mueller said, God delights to increase the faith of his children. We ought, instead of wanting no trials before victory, no exercise for patience, to be willing to take them from God's hand as a means. I say, and I say it deliberately, trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeats are the very food of faith. We should take them out of his hands as evidences of his love and care for us in developing more and more that faith which he is seeking to strengthen in us. I've read that for carbon to become a diamond, it requires 2,200 degrees of Fahrenheit of heat. It requires 725,000 pounds per square inch of pressure. And naturally, this type of heat and pressure only occurs approximately 100 feet below the surface of the earth. And we find that the only difference between coal and a diamond is pressure, is the heat and the pressure that is applied. In Job chapter 23, verse number 8, the Bible says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And so we find here the first reminder in the scriptures that God is strengthening our patience. He is building our faith, and he is building our endurance through the trials that we face in life. But I want you to notice, secondly, we find another reminder, not only the strengthening of patience, but also we must submit to the process. And this is probably one of the most important points here this morning, is that we would submit and surrender to the process that God gives us here in the scriptures. In verse number 4, the Bible says, but then let patience have her perfect work. And you see, trials themselves don't grow our faith and produce spiritual maturity, but our response to the trial makes all the difference. And often Christians grow bitter in a trial instead of better, with no spiritual growth. And they waste the trial because they get angry with God and are continually seeking for an escape instead of surrendering to the wisdom and the love of God. And our prayer during a trial ought not to be for God to do a removing work in our life, but our prayer ought to be that God would be thorough in doing the improving work in building our character and our faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Job chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, and Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we find here the character of Job in the Old Testament. He lost everything. The Bible says that he lost his family, he lost his wealth, and he lost his health, but he did not shake his fist at God. He did not get bitter at God, but he surrendered to the Lord, and he trusted in his wisdom, and he trusted in the love of God. Oswald Chambers said, faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace. And although sometimes as we think about the fire that we're going through, as we think about the furnace that we might be placed in, sometimes it seems beyond what we can endure, but we must trust the Lord that God knows better, that God loves us and he knows best, and he knows exactly how much we can endure and how much we can take within our trials. For the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that he may be able to bear it. And so God says, hey, you can trust me. If you're a child of God, he says, I know you and I love you and I know what's happening in your life, and you can trust me that I know your breaking point, and I will give you the strength and I will give you the grace and I will deliver you from that trial when need be in your life. And God knows us better than we know ourselves, and we must trust him and we must surrender to the Lord and allow the process to take place, that it would take its course, that God would improve and do a complete work in each and every one of us, for God is working it all together for good and for a purpose. In Romans 8:28, the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I remember reading about a pastor and his wife. They visited a world-famous weaver, and they watched his men and women work on the looms, and the pastor noticed the undersides of all these rugs, and he commented how ugly it was. He commented about the patterns that were so obscure on the underside of that rug. And then he said, why is it that there's all this yarn everywhere dangling on the bottom side of this rug? He said, this is ugly. There's nothing about this that is beautiful. And their guide that was guiding them through that process simply told that pastor, he said, don't judge the worker or the work by looking at the wrong side. For the weaver sees the right side and he knows the finished product. And a lot of times we do that in our trials. All we see is the struggle. All we see is the heartache. All we see is the difficult. All we see is the wall that we keep running into. And we say, God, wait a minute. This is an ugly time in my life. What's going on here? And we complain. We get bitter. And we shake our fist at God. But God sees the other side of it. And God sees the final product of our trials. And God says, I'm weaving it all together. I'm working it all together to make something beautiful for good, for a purpose and a plan that God has for each and every one of us. And therefore, when it comes to the trials and when it comes to the tribulations in life, don't fight God. Don't try to run away from it as fast as you can. Don't try to leave the storm. But in the middle of that storm, in the midst of that trial, in the midst of your suffering, surrender and submit unto the Lord. And say, God, I'm not going to get angry about this. I'm not going to get bitter about this. But I'm going to rejoice because, God, you have a purpose for this trial. And then on top of that, Lord, I'm going to surrender. I'm going to let you do your work. Lord, if that means this trial lasts for another month, if that means it lasts for another year, if that means it lasts for another decade, Lord, I want you to be thorough. I want you to build me and develop my faith that I would be beautiful at the end, that I'd be usable for your glory and for your honor. And we must surrender to the wisdom and the love of God that we find in the Word of God. And so we find here our reaction to trials is that we ought to have joy, right? That we ought to respond in joy. That when we encounter the difficulties of our life. But then the reminders that James gives us, he says, you can rejoice. Why? Because there's a purpose. Because God is strengthening your patience through that. God is making you have more endurance. God is building your faith through that process. But you must surrender to that process. And you must submit to that process and let God have his perfect work within your life. And then finally here this morning, not only our reaction, not only the reminders, but notice with me the result of our trials. The result of our trials. Finally, in verse number 4, James says that he may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He said that's the end product. That's the result. That's what God's trying to do. He's trying to make you perfect. He's trying to make you entire, wanting nothing, that we might be usable for his glory. The word perfect there is the word meaning complete. It means to be mature and developed. The word entire there means to be complete in every part, to be perfectly sound. And the words or the phrase there, wanting nothing, means lacking nothing. And you see, this is the result of the work of trials in our life, that we would be mature, that we would be spiritual, that we would be Christ-like, that we would be prepared to be used of God for his glory and for his honor. You see, in a complete Christian life, God is doing three works in every born-again believer. The first work that God does is the work that God does for us, and that is called salvation. This is the work that Christ did on the cross of Calvary. There's nothing that we can do. It's not by our works of righteousness. It's not by works that we perform. But this is the work that Jesus did for us in our place. That's the first work that God does in the life of a Christian. It's called salvation. And the Bible teaches if we will repent and trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, then He will save us. It has nothing to do with us. It's all about God. He did the work. He finished the work on the cross of Calvary. He said, "It is finished." Tetelestai, the debt is paid. All we can do now is to receive the gift of salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first work is the work of salvation. It's what God does for us. But you see, the second work that God does in the life of a Christian is the work that God does in us. It's the work that God does within us, and that is called sanctification. And that is God building our character. And that is God in our Christian life taking us one step at a time. And the ultimate purpose of that is to build us and to conform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the work that God is doing within our lives. And sometimes that work that takes place in our lives can be painful. And many times God uses the tools of trials that come in our life to sometimes get rid of our pride and to get rid of our jealousy and to get rid of our anger so that we would be humble, so that we would be strengthened in our faith, that we might be conformable to the image of Christ. And so the first work that God does is the work that He does for us. It's called salvation. The second work that God does is the work that He does within us. It's called sanctification. But the final work that God does in a Christian's life is the work that He does through us. And that is called service, that we serve God with our life. And that's the work that God is trying to do in the life of every Christian, of every born-again believer. He does the work for us at salvation. He does the work in us continually in this life through sanctification, that we might become like Christ. And then He wants to work through us, that we would be a servant to others, that we'd be a blessing to the church, that we would go spread the gospel to others, that we would be used of God to bring Him glory and to bring Him honor. And we find that entire process in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 down to verse number 10. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." The Bible teaches right there, it's God's work that He does for us. It's not our work. It has nothing to do with our work when it comes to salvation. And then in verse number 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship." And that's God working in us. That's God building us. That we're under construction. And that's where we face trials. And that's where we face sufferings. And that's where we face afflictions. But it's through that process of the fire and through the storm that God is building our life, so that finally we can do good works for our Savior. That we would be usable. That we would be a vessel that He'd be pleased to use in this life. It says, "Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And you see, before God can work through us in our life, God must first work in us. And one tool that God uses so often to do that are the trials that we face in this life. Somebody has once said that sometimes we as Christians, we're like medicine bottles, where medicine bottles read on the outside, "Shake well before using." And sometimes God has to take us, and before He can use us, before He can bless us, before He can bless our family, before He can use us to be a soul winner, before He can use us for His glory and honor, He has to kind of shake us up because we got a lot of pride. He has to shake us up because we got a lot of temper issues. He has to shake us up because we got a lot of sins that we're dealing with. And God says, "I'm going to use a trial. I'm going to put you through the fire. I'm going to humble you and correct you and perfect you, that at the end of it, I might bring you forth as gold and as a diamond, so that I can use you in the service of God, that you might be blessed of God, and that you might be used to be a blessing unto others." And God has to work in us before God can work through us. One preacher said, "Those Christians whom God can use the most are those whom God has bruised the most." And some of the greatest Christians that I've met in my life are those that have suffered the greatest in this life. Some of the sweetest believers, some of the most compassionate soul winners, some of the greatest servants of God that I've met in my life are those that have suffered through health issues, financial issues, whatever else it might be, difficulties that they face. And as they come through that, God prepares them to use them in such a mighty way for His glory and for His honor. And so when we realize the process of what God is doing, then we can sit across the table from a doctor, and a doctor says, you have cancer. Or a doctor says, you have this debilitating disease in your life. And at first, it might hit us with a little bit of grief, but immediately we can react, and we can have joy. And we say, God, you know best. And God, you know what you're doing in my life. And even through this cancer, you can work it out together for good. I remember hearing a story many years ago about a preacher by the name of Curtis Hudson. And towards the end of his life, he was diagnosed with cancer, had a wonderful church. And towards the end of his life, he was diagnosed with cancer. And one day he came back from the doctors after some checkups that he had. And a young couple was at the church parking lot, and he met them in the parking lot. And as they were driving away, they noticed their pastor. And so they stopped right next to him, and they rolled down the window. And they said, Pastor, how did your checkup go? How is everything going with your cancer? And the pastor just kind of put down his head. He said, you know what? I don't really know. It doesn't really sound too good. And the couple started tearing up, and they had tears flowing down their eyes. And they rolled up that window, and they started driving off of that parking lot. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit of God smote his heart. And the story goes, he ran towards that couple. And right before the exit of the parking lot, he hit their door, and he hit the car. And he said, wait a minute. He said, wait a minute. No. He said, no, I told you earlier that I don't know how it's going. But he said, no, it's all good. Everything is working out together for good. I praise God for what he's doing. And he rejoiced at that moment with that dear couple. Because everything that God does in our life is for good. And therefore, we ought to react in joy. Look, unbelievers react in discouragement. Unbelievers, they get hit with maybe a demotion, or they get hit with maybe health issues. And the first reaction is, what's going on here? They get angry, and they get discouraged, and they get depressed. But as a believer, we don't respond that way, because we got a God in heaven, and he knows what he's doing. And our reaction ought to be joy unto the Lord. And then as we go through that process, we must continually submit and surrender and say, Lord, you know best. I'm not praying that you would remove me, but I'm praying, Lord, that you would be thorough in improving me, in using this process for your glory and for your honor. If we can have that attitude in trials, then we can be victorious. We can be victorious through the trials. And at the end of it, we can come forth as gold. But if we're always complaining, and we're always saying, Lord, get me out of this. Why do you do this in my life? Why is it another difficulty? Why am I going through these sufferings? And God, don't you know what I... And we're constantly complaining and shaking our fist at God. If we do that, then we waste the trial. We waste all the good things that God wants to do in our life through that difficulty. And we waste it, and we never grow. And we never get our patience strengthened. We never get endurance within our life. And we never grow in our faith. And so I encourage you here this morning, as you face trials, react in joy. And remember, God is strengthening your patience. Submit to that process. And remember, there's a final result, right? God has saved you. God is working in you. But then God also wants to work through you. He wants to use you. He wants to show you his power. He wants to show you his blessings. But to do that, he has to build you. He has to develop your faith. And many times, he uses trials as the primary tool to strengthen our faith in the Lord.